Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Are you into gardening? And if so, why do you live in Las Vegas? Unless you're into gardening tumbleweeds, then I totally get it. I've never been into gardening at all or flowers, but a couple years ago, my family was in Portland, and everyone told us, you have to go to this rose test garden, like coolest thing in Portland. And so we went, and I was not excited. I thought I'd be totally bored. I mean, it's massive, like acres after acres. And not only is it just flowers, but it's just one kind of flower. And so I thought, you know, extra boring, but it was actually kind of cool. And the reason is because there were over 500 different varieties of roses, like different shapes, all kinds of different colors. And it was just kind of like the whole thing was this beautifully laid out, cohesive unit, but with incredible diversity. And that's kind of the thing with a garden. You know, it's a cohesive unit, but within that cohesive unit, there's this incredible diversity. And that's what God is all about. That's what God is all about. Not with flowers, but with people. But what God's all about is creating community, about creating these units of just incredible unity. And within it is just this amazing diversity. Like what God is all about in your home. What God hopes to happen in your home is that there would be this incredible cohesive unity with also at the same time amazing diversity. What God is about in your neighborhood, what God is about in our church is creating incredible unity where at the same time we have this amazing diversity. That's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is a bunch of people who all think of God as their king, and in heaven there's going to be this incredible unity with amazing diversity. And that's what we're all about here at Verve. And last week we started this series called Love Handles. And what we learned is that what a community needs to thrive is love. What we learned, it's the most important thing, the one essential thing. And so like just as a garden needs water to thrive, a community needs love. It needs love. And we're studying through this chapter in a book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And in this chapter, we also learn what will kill community. Like love is what helps community to thrive in your home and at work and in church. But the thing that will kill community, we learn, is comparison. Comparison. God created us to have this incredible diversity, and we should appreciate that diversity. The problem is what we tend to do when there's differentness is we compare. We compare, right? People just tend to compare. Like when you're a kid, like kids will compare injuries, right? Like so, like some kid breaks his arm, and that is so cool. He's got a cast, and then another kid will break his leg, which is way cooler because it's a bigger cast. And like kids are like, I'm just hoping for a coma. You know, I need a massive head injury because you compare injuries. And then you get a little bit older, and you have the first really important comparison in life, at least for boys. Happens about seventh grade, and it's the first group shower after gym class where you're kind of standing there and you're kind of like, yeah, some of you boys remember that. But there were some boys who couldn't handle that, and so they would wear their underwear in the shower. Did any of you guys have kids in your class who wore underwear in the shower after gym class? Were any of you guys the kids who wore underwear in the shower? And then there were kids who weren't quite that nervous, but they were close. They were the towel huggers, right? So they would have a towel on to the very last second. Then they kind of hang it in, jump out, and then like grab the towel as fast as they could. And people would all make fun of those geeks who needed the towels. But I really needed that towel. I needed that. And then in high school, you start comparing grades and athletic achievements and girlfriends. Like credit card companies will play on our desire to compare, right? There's, you know, it's like, I've got a gold card. Well, I've got a platinum card. I've got the kryptonite card. It's like, I can get into more debt than you can, right? Parents will compare their kids. They do this with bumper stickers, right? You'll see bumper stickers that say, my kid is an honor student at Desert Oasis High School. And then there's bumper stickers that say, my kid beat up your honor student at Desert Oasis High School. And then there's like, you know, my kid is inmate of the month at Nevada State Penitentiary, right? People by nature just tend to compare. The problem is comparison kills community. It kills what God is all about. Now, comparison doesn't do the work itself. Comparison is kind of like a mafia godfather. And it has these two hired hitmen that it sends out to kill community. And the two hired hitmen that Comparison sends out to kill community are jealousy and arrogance. Jealousy and arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 13, this guy named Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing about love. And last week we saw him respond to this question, this problem of how does love handle hurts? Right? If you want to be a loving person, if you want to live a loving life, how does love handle hurts? And what we're going to see this week is Paul responded to this question of, well, how does love handle differentness? How does love handle differentness? And so we're going to see that the answer is not with jealousy and arrogance, because they kill community. So verse 4 last week we saw started out, we'll put it on the screen for you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro bar, and we'll put all the verses on the screen for you today, so you'll be good. Verse 4 began last week, we saw it said, love is patient, love is kind. We talked about that last week. And then it continues, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. How does love handle differentness? Well, it does not envy, which is jealousy, right? It is not proud, which is arrogance. And then boasting is just kind of the outward expression of that inward attitude of arrogance. And so jealousy and arrogance are kind of these two hitmen sent out by Comparison with the intention of killing community in a home, at work, in a neighborhood, in a family, at a church. So what's the cause of jealousy and arrogance? Well, again, it's a wrong response to our differentness. Remember last week I told you that Paul, when he wrote this, he wasn't trying to write poetry. He didn't think, I'm going to write some really sweet words and hope they get on a Hallmark card someday. You know, I want these words to be read at weddings forever. He was responding to actual problems that actual people were having. And one of the problems confronting these Corinthian Christians, these Christians who lived in Corinth, was that there was differences in their community. Some people had more. Some people are better looking. Some people had, you know, less. And their real-life problems that weren't just happening back then, they're problems that still happen today, right? These are things that you and I deal with all the time. The problem he's dealing with is that the Corinthians were not living lives of love, right? There were people who said, yeah, I'm with Jesus, but weren't living life that he kind of authored for us. And so instead of responding the way they should have to differentness in their community, they were responding by comparing. In the chapter just before, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that loving people, that people who live lives of love, what they do is they celebrate their differentness. They are content with the unique way God made them, and they celebrate their differentness. But that's not what the Corinthians were doing. They were comparing their differentness. Now, some compared up. Some compared up. They looked at people who they thought were better than, who had more, and in comparing up, they became jealous. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul writes, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And he's using a metaphor here. He's talking about the human body, but he's using the human body to refer to the church, to a community. Kind of the same metaphor that we're using with a botanical garden, you know, kind of thing. And so basically what he's saying here is, listen, a botanical garden is not made up of one kind of tree, one kind of fern. A fern's a thing, right? Would a fern be in a botanical garden? I don't know what I'm talking about. One kind of flower. You know, what he's saying is, listen, diversity is God's signature color, right? God loves to explode his creation with diversity, and he does the same in any community, including the church. He continues in verse 15. He says, now, if the foot, he's playing out with this metaphor of a human body, right? He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So you see that the comparison happening here, right? The foot compares itself to the hand, and it looks up at the hand and says, man, he got a better deal, right? I mean, fingers are prettier than toes. He gets to be exposed for everyone to see. I'm always covered by socks and shoes. You know, people get athletic feet, they get athlete's foot, they don't get athlete's hand, right? It stinks being a foot. Get that? Yeah, you see that pun right there? Yeah. You know, the foot says, he got it better, I feel like I don't matter to the body. And then the ear says about the eye, man, the eye got a better deal, right? The eye is prettier, the eye is more visible, people have conversations eye to eye. Have you ever heard of anyone having an ear-to-ear conversation, right? Peter Gabriel had that romantic song, In Your Eyes. Can you imagine? It would not have been very popular if it was, in your ears, the light, the heat, in your ears. I am, right? John Cusack holding it. Nobody would like that movie if he's holding it in your ears, right? See, that's comparing up, and it's jealousy, right? And it's what a lot of us do. A lot of us would say, it's my life. Right? We think, if I had his job, if I had her house, if I had his car, if I had her hair, if I had hair, if I had her husband, right? Now, the flip side is comparing down. Instead of looking up at somebody that you envy, it's comparing down, which is arrogance. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, here you're comparing down. In this case, the eye says to the hand, really? Who are you? I don't need you. I can just function fine without you. It's a spirit of arrogance. And it's the same with the head to the feet. And a lot of us do this as well, right? Those of us who struggle with arrogance, it's kind of like, you know what? I've got this. And really, I don't need you. I don't need help. I'm fine on my own. And so jealousy and arrogance are kind of these two hired hitmen sent out by comparison. And what they do is they kill community. God's all about creating community. Comparison is the wrong response to our differentness. What's the right response to differentness? How does love respond to differentness? Well, it's contentment in who I am and celebration of what makes us different. It's being content in who I am and what I have and what I do, and I celebrate what makes you you and what you have and what you do. Paul argues that God has uniquely designed each one of us. He chose for the eye to be an eye, for the foot to be a foot, right? Keeping with that metaphor. And he argues that God is good. God is good. And so what we need to do is be content with the goodness of God as he's decided to make me, what he's decided to give me, and then celebrate what you have and what makes you unique. It's like, you know what? I'm glad you are who you are. I'm glad we're different. And I need you and you need me. And I'm starting to sound a lot like Barney, so I think I'm getting in trouble quick. That's the right response. And the wrong response is what we often do to compare, which leads to jealousy and arrogance, which just tend to come in and kill community. Now, the cause of jealousy and arrogance is this wrong response to our differentness. Let's think about some of the characteristics of each, of jealousy and arrogance, and maybe kind of like try to discern, is that me? Is this something that I struggle with? Maybe I'm not living a life of love. So remember, jealousy. Jealousy is comparing up. Now, it's interesting. The word from which we get jealousy is actually the word red hot. That's our word for jealousy. It actually comes from a word that means red hot. And those of us who have felt jealous, we understand why it's called red hot, right? I mean, that's what it feels like. I mean, you just think about the salesman who goes in time after time at the end of the month, looks up at the sales board where the manager posts the numbers for that month, and every month he comes in second or third. And the guy who always comes in first, his office is right across from this jealous person. And he watches him do his work. And this jealous person knows, I work harder than he does. I deserve to come in first more than he does. That feeling he has, you register that on a thermometer, it's red hot. Right? You take that same thermometer and you put it in the heart of a childless couple who hears from their friends that they're pregnant and about to have their third child. And we do real good at covering this kind of thing up, but and you put that thermometer in them, and what it's going to reveal is it's red hot. It's jealousy. You ask the single person who's going through his fifth roommate, and the four previous roommates all had the same late night conversation. Maybe you know how this goes. It's like this: "Hey, I'm hesitant to tell you this, but I'm engaged. We got engaged." And you take an emotional thermometer and put it in that single person, and man, it's red hot. And maybe you know that feeling when you want what someone else has got. You know, this person just seems better than. They have more than. I know some of you guys probably feel it every week when I'm up here speaking because of my abs. Yeah. So the feeling is red hot, but what exactly is jealousy? I told you last week, we're going to do a few word studies. I don't typically do this, but there's some really interesting words in this passage. And it's interesting, the word in that Paul, when Paul says love, you know, we're not talking about something, jealousy, it's a bad thing. It's the word desire. Just simply the word desire, like earnest desire, passionate desire. That's exactly the word he uses. Now, what's really interesting is that the same exact word that he uses in verse 4 in a negative way is used in a positive way three other times in the same section that we're looking at. Okay, so let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Paul writes, he's instructing people, he's encouraging him, and he writes, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And eagerly desire is the exact same word that we have translated as envy in chapter 13, verse 4. And there's two other times where he uses that same word in a positive way. And so here's the deal. Envy or jealousy is desire, and what you desire determines whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Jealousy is just a good desire gone bad. Right? It's a good desire that's gotten misdirected. It's kind of like the baseball that comes flying through the living room window from the game that was being played out in the front yard. The baseball isn't bad. It just got misdirected, right? And that's jealousy. Jealousy is a misdirected desire, which is important to note because some people, when they struggle with jealousy, their response, because I don't want to live that way, I don't want to be a jealous person, their response is to try to eradicate desire. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I've got these bad desires. I'm going to try to not have desire anymore. And so what happens is that they try to become, and sometimes will become, a person without passion. Listen, that's not Christianity. That's Buddhism. Okay, if you're familiar with Buddhism, Buddhism teaches that the root of all evil, all trouble, is our desires. And Buddhism teaches you to eliminate your desires to live a better life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, God says desire is a good thing. In fact, the Bible says that God has desires. We're created in his image, and so we should have desires as well. If you try to get rid of your desires, you become lifeless. You become dead. And so the way to deal with jealousy is not to destroy your desires, it's to redirect your desires. Does that make sense? So jealousy is this. It's eagerly desiring what another person has because I have this belief that if I just got it, I would matter more. Right? That's the misdirection. It's not just desiring something. It's just desiring something that someone else has, believing if I had what you have, I would matter more. Right? Remember, the foot says to the hand, Paul writes, he says, because I don't have what you have, I don't really matter to the body. The ear says to the eye, because I'm not you, because I'm not, you know, I don't have the role that you have in the body, that I don't really matter. If I could just be an eye, then I would matter more. And so jealousy is desire, but it's misdirected because it's a desire for something someone else has, thinking that if I just had it, I would matter more. Comparison kills community by sending its hitman, jealousy. How does jealousy kill community? How does it separate people from each other? So instead of being this cohesive unit, now we become separated. Well, a lot of you know exactly how this works. You become jealous of someone because of what they have, whether it's their abs, or their house or their car or the size of their paycheck or their marital status or the fact that they have kids or the fact that they don't have kids or whatever it is. And what happens is, first you begin to feel less than them, right? You feel less than. And man, that's a big deal, because community is based on equality. Right? We're all equal here. And so when you start to reduce yourself, when you start to feel less than someone else, man, that is a first big step towards destroying community. And so it starts out by saying, I'm less than. The next step is, if I'm less than you, well, I don't want to be around you. Right? Because who wants to be around someone who reminds me of what I don't have and that I'm not as good as you? And so I try to separate myself from you. And then it's just a short next step to, I resent you, right? I feel less than you. I don't want to be around you, and I resent you because you have what I wish I could have. That's how jealousy destroys community. Okay, let's talk about arrogance. The word we get, arrogance, the word picture for jealousy is red hot. The word picture for arrogance is puffed up. That's the idea we get. It's like inflated and hollow. It's sizzle without substance. That's arrogance, okay? What are the attitudes of arrogance? And again, maybe you go, ooh, this is me. Paul writes about this in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He writes that the first attitude of arrogance is independence. It's independence. He writes about how the Corinthians, a lot of people in their church, had become arrogant, and that arrogance had manifested itself in independence. They believe that they were unaccountable. He writes, you know what? You think you're above the law. Like, you think you're above judgment. You think you can do whatever you want, and you're never going to experience any consequences for it. And we see that all the time, right? Maybe in our lives, maybe just out in the, you know, society, that the bigger you get, the more powerful that you get, the more prestige is thrown at you, the more celebrity you have, the more money you have, the more you start to think that you're independent, and the less accountable you become, right? You start to think that you are above the law. People who are arrogant think that they can rewrite the rules about how they handle money, about how they treat other people, about sex. But eventually, down the road, what everyone discovers is they're not above the law, and they will experience consequences for their actions. So the first mark of arrogance is independence, kind of feeling like, I don't need you. And then the second is indifference. I don't care about you. I don't need you, and honestly, I just don't care about you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes about this. He writes about how because of their arrogance, because they all kind of felt independent from each other, they stopped caring about each other. So one of the things that was happening in the Corinthian church, this is not an ideal church. Like, this isn't the church in the Bible that we say, let's become like them. What was happening is, one thing was, there was a guy in the church who was having sex with his stepmother. And Paul writes, he's like, you know what? You don't even care. There are people in your church that are going through this. You don't care about the plight of them. They're trapped in their sin. It's destroying them. It's destroying their family. It's affecting other people in your church. And you don't care. You don't even care that it's happening. And the problem was that their arrogance went from being independence to becoming indifference. See, the motto of arrogance is, I don't need you. I'm good on my own. You know, I'll do it my way. I don't need you. And then it's just a quick step to, I don't care about you. I don't care about you. Isn't that true? In life, if you thought about it, the people we tend to care about the most are the people that we need the most. Right? You start kind of going through your list. You're like, oh, yeah, the people I care about the most tend to be the people I need the most. So if I don't feel like I need anybody, it's really easy for me not to care much about anybody. Arrogance is being puffed up and inflated and just indifferent. So let me ask you this. Which do you tend to struggle with more? My guess is there's probably different places in life where we all struggle with both, but I bet every one of us tends to lean more towards one side or the other, right? You probably kind of lean towards jealousy or arrogance. And so, which is it for you? When you compare what you are and what you have and what you do to other people, do you tend to compare up and look at people who have more and feel like, man, I'm not as good, I don't matter as much? Or do you tend to compare down and think, I'm I'm better than. I don't need these other people because I've kind of got it. If jealousy is your particular Achilles heel, can I give you a few suggestions to help you deal with it? First, realize that jealousy is a good desire gone bad. It's a misdirected desire. So don't try to destroy your desires. Just redirect them. Listen, like the single woman or the single man who's now on his fifth roommate because all of them keep getting married and he's been a best man or a bridesmaid, you know, 5-6 times over. That desire that person has for community in their home and intimacy with another person in their home, that's not a bad desire. Right? That's not a bad desire. And so what you need to do is make sure it doesn't get misdirected. So instead of becoming jealousy of your friends and I wish I had what they had because I don't, my life isn't as good, what you do is you direct those feelings to God. Right? You talk to God about your feelings and you say, God, listen. God, I want to thank you for the good desires that you've put in me. And God, with your help, I'm not going to let those good desires become jealousy. God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you are good and that you are giving me what I need. And I want to take my desires and I want to make sure that I live in a healthy way, in a wise way, in relationships with people of the opposite sex because I can see how my desires could go wrong. And God, I'm just going to trust you for the outcome, whatever it is. What do you have a desire for? And so you redirect that in a healthy way. Second, realize that God is good. Realize that God is good. You know, the ultimate core problem with jealousy is that we have our doubts about the goodness of God. Really, that's what it boils down to. We think, man, I've been gypped. I've been ripped off. Like, I don't have what I need. And maybe you've heard those whispers, right? You know, if God was really good, he'd give you that job. If God were really good, he'd give you good health. If God were really good, he'd give you a wife. He'd give you that ability. He'd give you Vince's abs, whatever it is. In comedy, there's a rule of three. You make a joke 3 times, it kind of builds, and then there's a series of declining, you know, returns. So I'm done with the abs joke. It's gone. to deal with jealousy, I would say what I would do is I would go back to the Bible and remind myself that God is good. That God is a God who loves me more than I love me. That God is a God who would do anything for me. He gave his son for me. And so he's not holding out on me. He knows. And I'm just going to trust him that what he's given me is what I really need because he is good. Third, if you struggle with jealousy, react with gratitude. React with gratitude. Like when you kind of hear those whispers and you start to think about the things you don't have, try to respond to those by thanking God for what you do have. See, the thing is that gratitude and jealousy can't cohabitate, right? They can't live in the same heart. And so just kind of thank God for what he has given you and the place he's put you in. And the fourth and last step, if you really want to eradicate jealousy, like if you're serious like I am about, man, I want to live a life of love. I want to handle life the way love handles life. Then here's what you do. Remember what the foot does to the hand? It says, you don't need me, right? Well, the last step, I think, to eradicating jealousy is to connect with the person you're jealous of. Because our desire is to separate ourselves from that person because they remind me of what I don't have. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to move towards that person and I'm going to serve them. I'm going to try to enrich their life and make it better. Because there's this selfish spirit inside of me that hopes that maybe their life will turn kind of for the worse. You know, so because you've got a better life than me, it's this feeling. It's not true, but that's the temptation, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make your life better. I want to try to figure out ways to serve you. So whoever you're jealous of, serve them. Serve them. All right, what if your problem is arrogance? What if your problem is arrogance? What steps should you take if you go, I think that's my problem? First, remember that everything you have is from God. Everything you have is from God. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's saying, every good thing you have in your life was a gift. God gave, you say, no, I worked hard. Who gave you the perseverance? Who gave you the character? Who gave you the intelligence to work hard? You didn't manufacture that on your own. Every good thing you have is a gift. And so how can you be arrogant when you realize, man, it was given to me? Second, I would say, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Arrogant people need to remember their roots. You know, they need to remember their roots. It's interesting, in the Bible, some of the greatest people, the people who you could say, man, they might be tempted towards arrogance, were all people who remembered where they came from. But like Moses remembered that he had once killed a man. King David remembered he had grown up a poor shepherd boy. He had committed adultery. He had also killed a man. Peter remembered that he had denied Jesus at Jesus' greatest moment of need. Paul, the guy who writes this letter that we've been talking about, he remembered that before becoming a Christian, he had gone from town to town persecuting and doing horrible things to Christians. He regularly calls himself in his letters the worst of sinners. See, each were a great man who could have started to go, hey, look at me, look what God's doing in my life, and started to become kind of puffed up. But instead, they remembered the rock out from which they had crawled, right? And to battle arrogance, you need to remember where you came from. And to have some people in your life who know who you really are and can keep you accountable and be like, no, I know you, dude. Like, you're not all that. The next thing, last, for those of us who are tempted towards arrogance, remember your need for others and act on it, right? Jealous people tend to separate themselves because, you know, like, you remind me of what I don't have. Arrogant people tend to feel better then, and so they get separated by this fact of, like, I don't need you, right? I don't need you, right? Right? Like, the bigger you get, the better you get, the more powerful you are, I don't need anyone else, and I can provide for myself. And the antidote for arrogance is to become needy. To become needy. You know, Jesus was the perfect person to become arrogant because Jesus was perfect. Like, if anyone who ever walked should have become arrogant, it was Jesus, but he didn't. And one of the things that's really interesting when you look at Jesus' life is that his life was kind of this successive move from neediness to neediness to neediness. Like, he depended on others, even though it's like he was kind of God and didn't need to depend on others. Like, he depended on a woman for a drink at a well. I mean, at the end of his life, he's going to die, and he has to depend on another guy to carry his cross. Jesus stayed needy, and we need to stay needy, dependent. Just like those who are jealous need to move towards others by serving them and enriching their lives, the arrogant need to move towards others by saying, I need you. Like, would you help me? And those are really difficult words to say for arrogant people. Jealousy and arrogance kill community. Right? God's all about community. What God wants to create in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your home, and in this church is this love, this cohesive unit that has this incredible diversity. And comparison kills community. It is the wrong response to differentness. The way love handles differentness, the right response, is to worship a good and great God who made you unique and made you distinct and has you just the way he wants you. And for us to move towards one another to become a community, like, what we need to become is a cohesive unit with incredible diversity. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. God, the truth is, and God, you know this, is it's so easy for us to compare. I bet every single person in this room, if we were just being like really honest today and had to go around the room, we could say, man, this friend of mine makes so much more money than me. His family can afford to this. He drives that. This friend of mine, her husband seems to be so much more considerate and loving than mine. Her kids are so much better behaved. God, the house that they live in. God, why don't I have this? God, maybe some of us struggle in the opposite direction, just feeling like, you know what, I've kind of got it made. I have what I want, and I guess these people may not, but I don't need them. God, what we're trying to seek after here is love. how do we live a life of love? How does love handle life? And so, God, would you drive those comparisons out of our heart? Would you drive that jealousy and that arrogance out of our heart and help us to just be content in who you made us and where you have us in life, and to celebrate our diversity, to celebrate that someone else makes more money, drives a better car, has less than me. God, would you help us to live lives of love? We can't do that without you, so we need your help. And we pray all these things, God, in Jesus' name, amen.